This is the second part in thinking about mercy ministry and what the church should do, and especially by thinking about the office of deacon. And last week we read Acts 6 and 1 Timothy chapter 3 portions, and I'd like to read those again, just so we have those verses in our minds as we think about the lesson today. J.D., would you read Acts 6, verses 1 through 7, and Laura, 1 Timothy 3, 8 through 13?
No. Mm-hmm. Now at this time, while the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint arose on the part of the Hellenistic Jews against the native Hebrews, because their widows were being overlooked in the daily serving of food. So the 12 summoned the congregation of the disciples and said, "It is not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables. Therefore, brethren, select from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we may put in charge of this task. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." The statement was found approval with the whole congregation. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith in the Holy Spirit, and Philip and Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch. And these they brought before the apostles, and after praying, they laid their hands on them. 7. Mm-hmm. The word of God kept on spreading, and the number of disciples continued to increase greatly in Jerusalem. And a great many of the priests were becoming obedient to the faith.
Thank you. And then 1 Timothy 3, 8 through 13.
Not to be reverent, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy for money, holding the ministry of the faith with a pure conscience. But let these also first be tested, then let them serve in peacefulness, being found blameless. Likewise, their wives must be reverent, not slanderers, temperate, faithful in all things. Let deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their house as well. For those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a good standing and great boldness in the faith of Jesus Christ.
I gave a working definition last week for the work of the deacon. I'll read that again. This comes from a book called The Growing Local Church by Donald McNair. The work of the deacon is to alleviate physical needs primarily of the people of the church, but not exclusively, and simultaneously to minister to the causes generating the need and the spiritual consequences resulting from the need. With that working definition in mind, I want to think especially of the spiritual ministry that this is, and to think together how the qualifications here in 1 Timothy lend especially towards the application of the mercy ministry that the office of the deacon has, and then to give some general guidelines as to the expectations for the office of deacon. First of all, I do want to underline that it is a spiritual ministry. Sometimes when I have spoken to individuals about deacons, the assumption is that the deacon would have charge of balancing the checkbook and mowing the grass at the church and making sure it's painted or taken care of. And while those are good and necessary aspects of a congregation that would have a place to meet, it doesn't quite fit the spiritual nature of the mission of mercy and the calling that the office of deacon does have. If you look especially at the passage in 1 Timothy chapter 3, you'll note there that he gives certain qualifications that would typify the one that would serve in the office of deacon. You might notice, if you were to read earlier in the chapter, that the qualifications are very similar and at some points even identical to the office of elder. And it's they're not exact, but there are some differences there. And the two different callings, the two different offices have different purposes and different goals for them. But you'll see that the qualifications are very much the same as for the men that would be called to the office of elder. And what that speaks to is that the exercise of the office of deacon is an office of spiritual nurture and has a spiritual nature to it. In fact, in the course of administering mercy, you can imagine that there would be a great deal of spiritual discernment that was necessary. And I was leading up to this point, or tried to lead up to this point in Acts chapter 6, where in the experience of the early church, you saw the apostles being involved with the mercy ministry, with the serving of the orphans, the widows that were in the church in Jerusalem. And it was at a point where that specific task became consuming enough that it was distracting them from their primary calling, that the apostles then entrusted that ministry to the seven that were elected and then set apart for the office of deacon. And I said that really it underlined the importance of the mercy ministry, and here I make the point to say it is of a spiritual nature for the apostles in Acts chapter 6, and those first seven that were elected, the wisdom necessary to discern need, to help meet the need, and then to resolve any conflict that had arisen, and the distribution of the support was it just speaks to the necessity of these types of gifts that will be part of the mercy ministry. And I want you to look at the qualifications here, and there may be certain aspects of them that you might not understand. So give opportunity to question about them, and then I'll ask you a couple questions. For instance, I wanted to ask you what it means to not be double-tongued. That one stands out almost immediately as one that would need some definition. What does it mean to be double-tongued? And Elizabeth?
Insincere.
Yeah, so you say one thing with your tongue, and you either don't really mean that, or you
say something different to someone.
That's right. So say something completely opposite to somebody else, just for whatever reason, save face. How would this be important in a mercy ministry? That's a good point. Yeah, these types of things come back and are found out. So how can you be standing for Christ when people find you saying one thing to somebody and then something completely the opposite with somebody else? What else would be important here? That's very good. Yeah, trustworthiness in what you say going back to what Elizabeth pointed out, to bring this together with sincerity. It doesn't take long for someone to find out that you're insincere in offering mercy or insincere in offering help. And so the compassion that's rendered is not because you're doing a 9-to-5 job, or and it's not because it's a It's expected of you. It is a spiritual ministry that's being carried on. How about greedy for money? Why would this be an important quality for someone who's involved in a mercy ministry? What did Judas do?
Skim from the top.
Yeah. He kept the purse for the disciples and pocketed a little bit of it himself. So instead of being trustworthy with money, here's someone that was taking instead of giving. Yeah. Yes. That's a very good point. And Judas comes in here too, doesn't it? Because Judas was concerned with what he saw as a waste of money. And just saw it all as monetary. Yeah, a character trait that is given just to valuing things because of the dollar figure that can be measured by will oftentimes miss the spiritual significance of whatever the struggle is. It's a good point. Let me open it up as you read through those other qualifications and just see if you have any questions about those. And then I have a few more. I have some other points that I'd like to make. Let me go on then to underline once again that the focus of the diaconate we see as being a mercy ministry, that it is appropriate for someone to be assigned to care for the physical arrangements of where a group meets, but that the mercy ministry is the fundamental aspect or the fundamental purpose for the deacons. A model that we might see would be the instruction that Christ gives to the whole church as being true religion, being caring for orphans and widows. And the example that we have in Acts chapter 6 and the instruction then given to deacons in the administration of care leads us to several conclusions. The first conclusion is that there is, as part of the work that they do, the determining of the basic needs that are being expressed within the congregation. And that focus it's stated in that way so that it's not just measured by the dollar figure, but it's stated in such a way as to understand that there are consequences for action that have led to a specific need, as well as the consequences that follow after the whatever that need might be, whether it be financial or emotional or relational, and bringing then a discerning, thoughtful response to that. That addresses both the cause and the consequences of the physical needs that are presented. There is as I've mentioned in my working definition, a first focus on the congregation, and it's one that we take to heart that. Verses that we've looked at before that call us to take care of those, especially of the household of faith, says Paul in the book of Galatians, that we are to care especially for those within the body of Christ. But I also labored earlier to point out that it's not just the congregation, but that the work of the kingdom is one that touches the world. So that, and here's where we looked at passages that mention the stranger or the alien within your gate, and that idea of the of those that are not necessarily part of the congregation, but are being relieved by the gospel in its physical and spiritual nature. Some examples of those that would be experiencing need that we've touched on before, and I jotted some of these down. I thought they were good examples for us to pray for. We mentioned single parents, young couples, or singles, or students whose resources might be stretched by a major need, a family that is going through sickness or disaster, those that are caring for the elderly or the retired, or those that are within our midst. So again, determining the physical needs that are presented and addressing both the physical and spiritual. Addressing those, the deacon ideally would then work with the elders of the congregation in addressing what has been presented that would coordinate with the spiritual oversight, the primary focus of the elders being that spiritual oversight, that would come to understand the work that has gone on and how best to meet the whole person needs that are presented there. Oftentimes, again, just speaking from my own experience as pastor, the pastor will be intimately involved in this, and so a strong relationship between deacons and elders and especially the pastor needs to be nurtured. My observation in some circumstances has been that the elders and deacons are like two separate ships that rarely even pass in the night, and even can have a tug of war over either direction for the congregation or spiritual nurture that needs to be done. So the deacons are especially called to work with the elders in addressing those needs. What they bring not only to the table here, not only just addressing the physical needs, but they also bring the opportunity to counsel, to comfort, and to give advice from Scripture. Think of those in need that the early church addressed, the widows in need, and the widows that had a certain offense, or just the care that was given to orphans. And you can probably quickly realize that someone who, take an orphan for an example, that here would be someone that needs not just food, not just clothes, but needs comfort and counsel and compassion to be shown by the body of Christ. And Scriptures call us to weep with those who weep, to show compassion, and remember that we define compassion as to suffer with. It's not an impersonal exercise of mercy that is going on. And to probe then with the individual to explore the cause of that need. And going back to looking at the relationship that individual would have with family or with work, and all of the principles that we've spoken of beforehand. Finally, there is a place for the deacon to help in the training of the congregation to address the world around us, either in mercy ministries or to encourage and to help us understand a responsible handling of our resources and working with the congregation and stirring us up towards a love for those that are in hurting circumstances and how best to address them. In Acts 6 and in 1 Timothy chapter 3, there are two very appropriate passages for us to prayerfully consider and to ask that the Lord would be stirring us up in the mercy ministry, and even more specifically to be praying that that God would be providing for us servants in the congregation that could serve in the office of deacon. I'm going to pause again and ask if you have any questions or comments on those two passages. Vicki? And 1 Timothy chapter 3, you'll notice especially in verse 11 that there's a mentioning of the wives as it's translated in the New King James. The wives must be reverent, not slanderers, temperate, faithful in all things. And the Reformed Presbyterian Church has for many years ordained not only men but women to the office of deacon, and would look at a passage like 1 Timothy chapter 3 verse 11 and the passage that describes her name just escapes me, the deaconess that is Phoebe. I want to say Phyllis. Phoebe as bearing a title of deaconess, and that has been the practice of the RP Church to ordain women to the office of deaconess. And you also see in 1 Timothy a care that is rendered in a seemingly an office of deaconess or a role of deaconess. We as a session have studied through that topic, and there is a sensitivity here in that we are part of a denomination that we want to carefully consider what that teaching is that they've put forward. Part of our thinking has been that the ordination is most naturally, and the offices would be most naturally given to the men of the congregation, we'll talk more officially about that and give you better direction than I'm giving right now. Anything else?
Do you know what that passage is about Phoebus? Or?
Phoebe. I really confused everybody now. I'd have to look it up. It's in Acts. I'll look it up and let you know. Yeah. I'll get my tongue tied. Romans 16. Thank you. Any other questions? Let's bow together in prayer as we close our study. Gracious Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the mission of mercy that you have entrusted to your church. And I pray, God, that we would be filled with the great joy of being set free by Christ, that the spiritual needs that we have been and are being met by our Savior Jesus Christ. And out of that great love for you, I pray, God, that we as a people would in turn be caring towards the household of faith and to the broader world, and be involved in the gospel ministry that brings relief both spiritually and physically to the hurts that are around us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.